Open up your Bibles to John chapter 4 this morning. John chapter 4. We are transitioning now from Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus at the beginning of chapter 3. And some extra information we have about John the Baptist glorifying Christ and pointing people towards Him at the end of John chapter 3. The beginning of John chapter 4, we're told by the Apostle John here that Jesus learns that the Pharisees get the news that John is becoming more popular. And for some reason, other than we don't know, then Jesus did not want to cause more trouble for John, leaves when he hears that news and finds out that the Pharisees know that. And in verse 3, it says, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And so he leaves the area completely. And verse 4 tells us, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he's on his way to Galilee. But to get there, John says, he had to pass through Samaria. Samaria was on the way to Galilee. Where is Samaria? Most Jews would never go through Samaria. In fear that they would defile themselves and be considered unclean because of the people that live there. Samaria is what we would say today, that's the wrong side of town. You know, that's the place on the other side of the tracks. It's where those people live. The Samaritans live there. They live in Samaria. What's so special about Samaria? Why do Jews have such an opposition to this place and to the people who live there? Well, the Samaritans, we got to go back a few hundred years before this, before Jesus was born. Samaria was once the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel. Remember, Israel was divided into two kingdoms, the north and the south. The north called Israel, the south called Judah. The capital of the south, Judah, was Jerusalem. And the capital of the north was Samaria. Well, in the year 722 BC, God judged the northern kingdom of Israel and their capital city of Samaria by sending the Assyrian Empire to utterly destroy them because of their idolatry and rebellion against God and His law. The Assyrians then deported all the good Israelites out of the land and settled the northern kingdom with foreigners who then intermarried the surviving Israelites who were from there, and hence they begin to lose their Jewish identity. They not only intermarried with foreigners and Gentiles, but they also were forced to take on their practices. The Jews in the southern kingdom, when they went back to Judah after their exile, did not just see the Samaritans as political rebels, but literally as half-breeds. They were very racist towards them. And they saw that their religion was also tainted by unacceptable elements and practices. And so who are the Samaritans? They're half-Jew, half-Gentile. That did not sit well with the people from Judah. They also did not like the way that they worshiped, because the Samaritans, when they adopted the worship of these other idols from Assyria and gods, they lost a lot of their Jewish roots. For example, they only accept the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy. Samaritans reject the prophets, they reject the Psalms. They do not count that as God's word. Also, they have their own place of worship, their own mountain, which we will see later in this chapter comes up in a conversation that Jesus has with a woman. But it says here, Jesus had to go through Samaria. It was a 3-day journey, 3-day walk from where Jesus was to Galilee. The only other alternative, if you didn't want to walk through Samaria, which many Jews did because, again, we don't want to see those people or be near them. The other alternative would be to cross the Jordan River to the east, near Jericho, travel north up the east bank of the Jordan, largely through Gentile territory. It's ironic. They're avoiding half Jew, half Gentile, and walking through all Gentile territory. That's how much they hated these people. And cross over by the lake, by the Sea of Galilee. And so they hated them so much, they despised them so much, that they literally went out of their way not to see them. But not Jesus. What does John say? He had to go through Samaria. Verse 5. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So he goes to a town called Sychar, near Samaria. And we're told that it's a special place. It's the place where Jacob had given to his son Joseph a piece of land. And it's that same piece of land that when the Jews come back out of Egypt and go to the Promised Land, that they bring the bones of Joseph and bury him there. It's a very special piece of land. And there was something there called Jacob's Well. Now, we don't know much about this well, because it's not recorded anywhere else in the scripture. But traditionally, it had been accepted as a place where a well that Jacob himself had dug and fed his cattle and his servants with and drank from it. So you could imagine it was a very special well for the people that lived there. This belonged to Jacob, our ancestors. Now, Jacob lived 2,000 years before Jesus. And so think about how special this well is and how faithful this well is. For 2,000 years before Jesus, it was giving water. And even still today, if you visit Israel, you will go and have the opportunity to visit Jacob's well. It's still there and giving water 2,000 years after Jesus. And so for 4,000 years, water has flowed through this well. It's a very unique place. And so Jesus comes to this place, and there's this very special well. And we're told he was weary from his journey. We see the humanity of Christ. Jesus was the God-man. He hungered. He thirsted. He had to sleep, although God in human flesh. He grew weary from his journey, and he sat beside the well. Well, when you're thirsty, what do? You go to where there's water. That makes a lot of sense. And we're told it was about the sixth hour, which the Jews start counting the day from 6 in the morning. And so, 6 plus 6 is 12. Thank you. I'm not very good with math. Noon. High noon. It's hot. It's desert climate. It's hot. Jesus is weary. He's thirsty. It's noon, the beginning of the hottest part of the day. He's tired. He sits down. And when he does, verse 7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Normally, a rabbi is cared for by his disciples. The disciples weren't there to get water for Jesus, John tells us. He's one of them, one of those disciples. And so Jesus asks the woman for a drink. And so you may not find this very unique, but it is indeed extremely unique. First, let's think through the circumstances here. There's some odd things that are happening here. First of all, this woman comes to the well alone. Culturally, women went to the well in groups. They did not go alone. So that's the first hint that this woman, there's something different about her. She's not with all the other women coming to get water from the well. She's by herself. And secondly, she comes at noon. You don't get water at noon. That's the hottest part of the day. Women went in groups in the morning or the evening when it was the coolest part of the day. You wouldn't go at noon because it just didn't make much sense. So she's coming alone at a time when people don't come get water. What might this tell us about this woman? Is that she's avoiding people. She wants to be alone. She wants to go when there's not going to be other people there to see her. She wants to stay out of the public eye. And as we get to know more about this woman, we know that she's an immoral woman. A woman that probably has much public shame. We find out in verse 16 that she's had 5 husbands, and the man that she's with now is not her husband, man that she's living with. So her immorality probably causes her to be by herself and at a time where no one else is going to see her. Maybe she's been ridiculed, she's been mocked, she's been critiqued, judged. So that makes a lot of sense why she's alone and at noon. But in spite of all that, Jesus says, "Give me a drink." Culturally, this is just as impossible to happen at this time as would pork would be the main entree at a bar mitzvah. And just to show you how unexpected it was for Jesus to ask for a drink, her response to his question and request says it all. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" And then John adds a little parenthesis there. For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. John is wanting his readers to know, in case you don't get the point here, this doesn't usually happen. And the phrase "no dealings" there in the Hebrew, in the Greek, it means they share nothing in common. So what John is trying to tell us here is this. For Jesus to ask for her a drink would mean that he would have to get a drink from her cup or her bucket, something that she has touched and drank from herself. Jews and Samaritans don't share utensils. They don't share silverware. They don't share cups and plates. If you drank from a cup that a Samaritan drank, you were unclean. You would defile yourself. That's what the Jews thought. And so, of course, she's very perplexed. Who is this guy? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. More than that, I'm a woman. And in this first century world, women were very, very degraded. Very counted as very unworthy in a lot of ways. For example, if a woman witnessed a murder, her testimony could not be used in a court of law and counted as reliable. So she says, "Not only are you a Jew and I'm a Samaritan, but I'm a woman. What do you want? Why are you asking me for this?" Jesus responds in verse 10, If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him. And he would have given you living water. Now it's interesting, this phrase that Jesus uses, the gift of God, has double meaning. It's a meaning that she would have understood as well, for Jews and Samaritans, and refer to the Torah as the supreme gift of God. The Torah being the law of God, the law of Moses. You know, that part of the scriptures that she believes in as a Samaritan. Not the prophets and Psalms, but Genesis or Deuteronomy. If you knew the gift of God, if you knew your scriptures, and who it is that is talking to you, you'd have asked me something different, and I would have gave it. But of course, we can't miss out on the fact that Jesus is also himself, what? The gift of God to the world. Is he not? The gift of salvation, eternal life. Jesus is saying, if you knew your Torah, you'd know who I am. And you'd be asking me for something different. But let's focus here. Jesus says, what? Living water. Now, we know there's water in the well. That's why they're there. But Jesus is contrasting what's in the well and what she's about to drink from. That's different from what I could give you. Which, if you knew your Bible, you'd know who it is that speaks to you, and that's code for Messiah, and what I can do for you. Well, she doesn't get it quite. Just like Nicodemus doesn't understand, you must be born again, right? And Nicodemus says, what, do I need to go back into my mother a second time? She doesn't quite get it either, like Nicodemus. Verse 11, she says to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Wait, you're the one asking me for a drink, and you're saying you're going to give me a drink? I don't see any buckets or ropes here. I don't see how you can give me anything, because there's nothing here that you can get water with. She's not getting it. But the living water Jesus is referring to is not physical, real water, but something indeed deeper and more spiritual than anything she could imagine. Where do you get that living water? What a question. You can hear the skepticism in her voice, the confusion. Where's your bucket? How can you help me? Which leads her to say this in verse 12. Are you greater than our father Jacob? See, Samaritans considered, what, still, that Jacob was their father. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob had, from his sons, come the 12 tribes of Israel. She is still clinging her ancestry to who? Jacob. Half Jew, half Gentile. Are you greater than her father Jacob? Now, why does she say that? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. See, because what Jesus is saying here is that his water, the water which he has no bucket for, is better than Jacob's well. And she's saying, who are you? Who do you think you are? Like, really? Jacob at least needed a shovel to get this water. He dug and... But who are you? Jacob had a bucket. She doesn't see it yet. But she asked the right question. Didn't she? Are you greater than our father Jacob? And the answer is, yes, I most certainly am. Yes, I most certainly am. And then Jesus unfolds for her a little biblical theology here. which if you're reading the pastor's book club book, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? Because he uses the example of Jacob's well and the water there now to point to himself. Jesus tells her why the living water is better than Jacob's water. And this is why. Verse 13. I'll tell you why my water is better. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Yes, my water is better. My water is better in every possible way you could imagine. You drink this water, another hour you'll be thirsty again. Tomorrow you will need more Jacob's well water to keep you alive and to keep you satisfied. And tomorrow you'll have to come back at noon when no one else can see you, alone, to get what you need. But what I have to offer you, what I have to give you, you will find everything you can possibly need in it. Everything. You will never thirst again. There is true joy in my living water. Of course, Jesus is using water as a metaphor. He actually doesn't have real water to give her. He's talking of something spiritual. Jesus is trying to explain to her that the water of this life that we drink from and try to satisfy ourselves with, riches, sex, fame, fancy toys and houses, popularity, all those things will leave you empty. It will keep you longing for more. None of these things can truly meet your need forever. None of these things will satisfy you so that you don't need any more of it again. Ask the billionaire if $1 billion is enough. It's not, is it? And you fill in the blank with the things that you long for. Everything in this life gets old, doesn't it? We work for things and we strive for things, and then when we finally get it, yay, I got it. It's like, oh, okay, I got it. Now what? Yes, it brings some happiness. It brings some temporary joy. Your houses get old. Your car gets old. Your smartphone gets old in a month. We cling to the things of this world and we expect these things to satisfy us. And yet, it's almost like we're just drinking sand. Like Matt Chandler says, we waste our lives buying things that will just wind up in a future garage sale. Jesus says, my water is not like that. My water doesn't leave you empty and parched when the effects of it run out. My water meets your real need. What is your real need? It's eternal life. It's eternal life. Because without God, you are parched and dry and empty. It's eternal life. The goal is not just to survive until tomorrow and meeting your longings along the way. My drink of my living water springs up. Look at what Jesus says. It springs up into a spring of water. I mean, one drink of Jacob's well, you go in and eventually it comes out. One drink of my water springs up into a fountain. This is why Jesus calls it living water. You drink of me, and it never runs out. As a matter of fact, once you take the first drink, there's more where that came from without ever having to drink again. It wells up in you to eternal life. Literally, it's the gift that keeps on giving. One drink and you have more satisfaction, more joy, more hope, more peace, more love of God in your heart. We don't have to keep going back to keep drinking of Jesus to say, oh, no, we are satisfied because He never runs out. He gives us His Holy Spirit inside of us. This is why Jesus tells this Samaritan woman these things. Living waters. And remember John's purpose of writing this book. I am writing this book, why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. And by the way, Jesus talked about living water. Now, you say, wow, that's a great analogy, that's a great term. That's great that John, remember Jesus said that and he wrote it down. But remember, John's purpose is deeper than that. Why? Because the prophets looked forward to the time of Messiah being of what? Living water. What is Jesus telling this woman here? I who can give you living water, if you really knew who was talking to you, if you really knew your Bible, if you really knew, I could give you this. And remember, the prophet spoke about. Now, although she was a Samaritan and rejected the prophets, John is writing it here for everyone to see and making connection to the prophets that Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah. Now, let me show you quickly. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Jeremiah 2, 12 and 13. Remember that Jeremiah is prophesying near the destruction of Judah after their years of wickedness and idolatry and of rebellion against God. And here's what Jeremiah says that God says. God says this in Jeremiah 2, 13. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. Why? For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of what? Living waters. God refers to Himself as what? The fountain of living waters. And they have hewed out cisterns for themselves. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. They have gone over after idols and after other false gods and that can never satisfy and that cannot bring true satisfaction. And God says this is something to be appalled at, shocked over. It's a great evil. They have forsaken me. Their real need, the true way to have their thirst quenched, spiritually and eternally, and have gone after other false gods that do not satisfy, and have themselves, what? Dug their own wells. Wells that cannot even hold water. And then expect when their well is empty and dried up, what happened? What did we do? Where are we going to drink? When they know the whole time that I'm the one that can give them what they seek for in other things. God says He was the fountain of living waters. And what does Jesus say to this woman? I'll give it to you. Now, how can Jesus do that if He is not God? If Jesus is not the Messiah? Here's another one. Zechariah 14, 8 and 9 spoke for the day of Messiah like this. Zechariah 14, 8 and 9. On that day, living waters shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea and half of them to the western sea. It shall continue in summer as in winter, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one and His name one. Again, speaking of the kingdom of Messiah, there's going to be so much water flowing out of Jerusalem that the whole sea, from sea, will be filled with it in summer and in winter. There's never going to be running out of this Messiah, never running out of this living water of true joy and hope and faith and love and grace and forgiveness. It will be everywhere in the day of the King. And Jesus tells this woman, I'm He and I'm here. John tells us as he writes, this is his point. This day has finally arrived. And the one who can give you these things that God has promised is only Jesus Christ. How does this woman respond? Verse 15. Sir, give me this water. Give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty. And look at this. Or not have to come here to draw water. If what you're saying is true, then I want some of that. Now, she still doesn't get it. She's still thinking that Jesus has some magic water for her. She doesn't yet believe, but she will. Spoiler alert next week. Okay? But her words echo so true. Give me this water. I want what you are offering. I don't want to come here tomorrow. Remember, she goes alone when no one else is at the well. What is she wanting? Take away my shame. Take away my guilt so I don't have to drag myself here like an outcast. That's what your water can do for me. She's beginning to see her need, but doesn't quite see spiritually what Jesus is offering. It's no accident that John includes this story here. I think one of the reasons he includes this story here in John chapter 4, underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is to make a dramatic contrast from John 3 and John 4. In John 3, we're introduced to Nicodemus, and in John 4, we're introduced to the Samaritan woman. They could not be any more different. Nicodemus was an educated, powerful, respected, religious, Jewish man. I mean, he was the uppity ups of the uppity ups. He was the high class. A man, a Jew, educated, powerful, respected, and religious. And then we go to 4 and we see what? Women were not educated back in this day. We're introduced to an uneducated, no powerful woman. She didn't hold any positions of authority. She didn't sit on the seat of the Sanhedrins. She was not respected. She was despised. She was not religious. She was a moral outcast. She wasn't Jewish. She was a Samaritan. And she wasn't a man. She's a woman. Could they be any more different? But in spite of all these differences, here's what John is trying to show us. They both needed Jesus. Man, woman, Jew, Samaritan, educated and uneducated, respected and despised, religious and immoral. Both people need as much Jesus as the other. No matter who you are, your need of Jesus will never change. The homeless man on the street who is most likely scamming you for money to buy drugs and alcohol needs Jesus just as much as you, who maybe are living a moral lifestyle and going to church. Your need of Jesus is no different. Jeff Bezos, the most richest man in the world and the CEO and founder of Amazon, has just as much a need for Jesus than a poor, leprous widow in India. This is what John is trying to show us here. What a contrast from chapter 3 to chapter 4. They both need to be born again. They both need to drink of this living water. And so I ask you, will you drink? Will you leave your thirst behind? Will you do so you don't have to come again tomorrow at noon alone by yourself to get what you really need? Will you stop running and hiding and comparing yourself with others and see that your real need is Christ and believe in Him alone? For Jesus Christ died for sinners like Nicodemus and sinners like the Samaritan woman. Jesus died for sinners like you and me. Jesus died on the cross, bearing the full weight of the wrath of God upon Himself to make full and perfect atonement, to accomplish our redemption, so that people like the woman at the well and Nicodemus can be set free and forgiven and never thirst again. Will you? No matter if you're like Nicodemus, moral, respected, rich, powerful, or if you're like this woman, no matter what your lot in life is, your need remains the same. Drink from Christ and be saved. How do you drink, Dan? You believe. You believe that Jesus Christ is God, that He's the Messiah, and that He died on the cross for your sins, and that He rose again from the grave. This is His gospel. That whosoever believes shall come. Whosoever, Nicodemus or woman at the well, whosoever. No distinction there. No distinction. I pray that you would receive Christ today. I pray that you would believe and drink and never thirst again. And I would love to talk to you more about this. I'd love to share with you more if you have questions. So please see me after the service if we can. But for right now, we're going to do as the Lord has commanded us to do. We're going to pause as we close this service by remembering Him through communion. Let's pray, and the deacons would join me at the front, and we'll pause and remember. Father, help us to know the truth of your gospel. That Jesus Christ died for our sins. Lord, we remember Him. We remember the punishment that He endured for your glory and for our good. We remember His broken body. We remember His spilled blood. Lord, help us and move us to repentance because of this. Lead us to a confession of sin in our hearts to you right now. That we would focus on Christ, that we would remember, and that we would worship Him through this special grace that you've given to us to do so. Help us now, God, and be with your church as we partake together in the thing that you have commanded us to remember you by. May we never forget the cost of the cross and the weight of our sin. May we never forget our need of you. Whether we are Nicodemus or this woman, may we never forget. May we humble ourselves as we think of your broken body and your shed blood.
in Jesus' name. Amen.